Recording. All right, and we're going to, now we're all in, and yeah. Put his little face up there so they can see he's there.
And when Steve talks, we'll put him in the picture too. Stephen Ford is with us.
Okay, good.
So we're starting today on chapter 12 of the Acts of the Three Nephites in, see, he can see you directly, so.
Okay.
In the Sealed Book of Mormon. And this chapter has a lot of the actual words of the Savior that are being quoted, that not just written by Jonah, but one of the three Nephites. So I think we're just going to just start reading and commenting, because this is a little longer than some of them.
Verse 1. In concluding these few words that summarize the statue of the Church of Christ in regard to the administration of the law of consecration among its members, I wish to relate a few words by Jesus Christ when he commanded them to be written, to be revealed as new scriptures, according to the time and will of God, to the Gentiles in the last days. It was on this occasion that my father Nephi brought to him all the records of our people.
No, that's fine. So
this is a summary of the past chapters.
Right. He realizes this whole chapter has been reviewing how to actually implement the United Order. And now he's going to add the words of the Savior that are appropriate and on the subject too. Verse 2. Let's see, I'll show me here.
Okay.
Verse 2. Then it came to pass that Jesus went on to explain all the words that were written in these records to his disciples in particular, and commanded my father Nephi to take note of his words, to summarize in one single record all things. For behold, their reduced interpretation as regards these records prefigures the covenant people in the last days, when these prophetic expressions of Jesus are to be revealed to the ranks of faithful men and women who are to compose this united order to effect the redemption of Zion. So I'll comment a little bit on that. So Jesus specifically wants his words combined with Jonah's words so that it'll all be in one record. And this is specifically being made for us in our day. This is not for anybody else, as far as I can tell. He's saying it. This is for the people in the last days, when these are to be revealed to the men and women for the United Order, and that's exactly what's being started now. So, anyway, this is, like I said, what the Savior wants done. Now, maybe it might be just Jeannie and I that read, I think.
Well, do you want to read? No.
Okay.
There is something
Steve, you don't have it in front of you either, right?
I don't. I would love to.
No, that's fine. Well, Jeannie and I can read.
About that last part, though. You know, when you read scriptures and something just settles in and it feels right, we know, we've been told that the corporate church is still under condemnation because of the lack of the law of consecration. And that's one of the issues is specifically spelled out in scripture about becoming a Zion or coming to forming church. And here he's given it terms to come out at a specific time. He knew that was not going to happen. And as a result, we have these things, and they're most precious. But I wish people had here.
Yes. I do too.
That reminds me of what else I was going to say when I commented. The very last sentence here said it's to reveal to us who are to compose united order to effect the redemption of Zion. Now that means going back to Missouri. Zion is the Missouri area. And it needs to be redeemed because it's been taken away. Mauricio has said that that's not going to happen probably in his lifetime. There's things where Missouri is going to be destroyed. There's all kinds of destructions coming. And so when this church later on gets stronger, that's when the redemption of Zion will come. So we're just starting. I mean, this is the very infancy. But anyway, so it is the redemption. I'm just explaining. These are important words. The redemption of Zion really means something. Okay.
And it also says that this has been sent to us at this time, but it was written back in Moses' days and in the days before this was happening. And it was written. God said, I'm giving you this knowledge, but you're not going to talk about it because it's precious. And it's going to come out in the end days when the ranks of faithful men and women who are to compose this united order. So even though we may not be able to go to Brazil and do this united order with everybody, we can start it here among ourselves.
Right.
And I think that that's important that we start practicing that united order here. Everywhere that we're at. I know you're doing that, Steve, with your friends and everything. And that's just, that is the part of the missionary work that we want to explain to.
Yeah, that's a good point. There's kind of two levels to this, and I've written Mauricio about it. The one level is we're asked to donate money and send to Brazil specifically so they can make the print shop and make a new edition and things like that. But also, to whatever extent we can be doing it ourselves here, sharing everything. And anyway, we're figuring that out. We're just getting started. Let's go on and keep reading.
Okay. Here. Verse 3, they will then be eager for the knowledge of these ancient records written by the prophets of God in the past and preserved for a wise purpose in the future. And that, united in one, they will give the elect people in the fullness of times a clear understanding of the way in which we, the Nephites, instituted among our people the order of Enoch in the days when we live in peace and harmony among the brethren. So we are, again, I think what that says is that in these times, the knowledge of these ancient records will be precious to us. And the knowledge that it worked before, actually worked, that gives us hope that we're going to be able to do it again. And the Lord says that it will happen and he will help us.
Amen. No other comment, I'll go on. Verse 4, may the truths written here by my father Nephi destroy the walls that have always divided society at large. And before I even finish, that's what all the bad guys are doing right now, is building all these walls where races hate each other.
Yeah.
Everybody hates each other. And this whole thing is to, he actually wants to say such a strong word, to destroy the walls that have always divided societies at large and reach out to the poor and the ignorant, making them wise and learned people in the last days. Right. How much the rich and intellectuals among you become the columns of support for the progression of these who will come to the Church of Christ in the last days because of these records, which in turn will also be preached among all nations, peoples, languages, and make them known among the chosen of the Lord in the fullness of times. So there's a prophecy about this very book, that not just the Book of Mormon will go all over the world, but this book will too. But the book also says that it won't be accepted in this generation. So these things take time, but the prophecy is there. Any other comment on that verse? Now we're going to get into the actual words of Jesus.
Verse 5. Then Jesus said, as he gazed slightly upon the book of Mosiah, O elect generation, that shall dwell in the limit of our times appointed by my Father, to whom these words shall be trusted, when then it is time to recover my people, who are a remnant of the house of Israel, for the last times. Together for the last time.
For the last times. Now this is, and I'll suggest that on the translation, when it says in the limit of times, that can also be thought of as the end of time. See, the limit's like an end.
Yeah.
This is for the last days. Verse 6. Remember the precedents among you, yea, of the days of King Benjamin, that he caused his children to be instructed, that they might become men of understanding, that they might know of the prophecies which were made by their fathers for the purposes to lead their children on the paths of understanding, and having with them the same directives which King Benjamin had with his little ones. Then I'll comment on that a little bit. So the first, look at this, the first thing the Savior is saying to us, this is words for us in this book that he wanted us to see. He's talking about King Benjamin and King Mosiah, and he's going to talk about how they had the United Order, and he's saying here that the intelligent, studied ones, educated ones, are to help everybody else. And I'm reminded as I read this that not only King Mosiah, King Benjamin and his son Mosiah, but the sons of Mosiah, the four, it says in the Book of Mormon that he taught all of them to read the old Egyptian in which the brass plates were written. So not everybody was educated, you know, to read old Egyptian. I'm just saying it's important for those that have studied to teach those. It talks about teaching the poor who don't have a chance for an education. By the way, that's one of the pride things that separated people. When you look at how it fell, not only did people get proud and wear clothes, but the people who were richer and had a chance for a better education looked down at the others as stupid and, you know, not important. So anyway, those with more education are supposed to really help.
That is the situation today in this world.
It is. The schools have been dumbed down. People don't even know. The reason I just wrote, this is being read right after, I just wrote an article on changes in the LDS Church. That article was written because I had a conversation with somebody that thought there had been no changes at all. I expected them to think that, oh, there's been changes, but we have a living prophet and they've all been authorized. They thought there's never been any changes in the LDS Church. And that's because they've just never studied it. The church lessons don't talk about the changes. So how are they going to learn it?
Bullet point.
So, yeah. So
John writes the article.
So I wrote the article. So, okay, so let's, any other comments before we go on?
No, because I think verse 7 talks a lot.
Okay, here we go.
Verse 7. First of all, you should teach your children, just as King Benjamin did with his own children, that these records that now come to you contain the commandments and guidelines necessary. I love that. Guidelines necessary for the building of Zion in relation to the last days. And that if it were not because of these plates, which were once sealed, guarded, and preserved by my own hand, for a wise purpose to be unveiled only in the final part of the fullness of times, then the people of the covenant in the latter days would remain in ignorance in what it says in respect to the United Order of Enoch.
Awesome.
If we didn't have this, we wouldn't know what to do.
Exactly. And
the church has been under condemnation, and they know that from previous prophets about the law of consecration, and hasn't done anything about it until now. So it's very interesting.
Yeah.
Just dealt with that very issue.
And John, did you talk about in your article about how Joseph was chosen by the Lord, but Brigham Young and the other one he went up against for election were not? They were chosen by the people. And everybody from that point on to this day are just in order to take that position.
Yes,
yes, that is discussed.
Good.
You need to be set apart by the three.
Right. And Sydney, just to review that, the main person Brigham Young went against was Sidney Rigdon, was one of the three. And in my article, I included scripture that said he had all the keys, everything necessary to continue on if anything happens to Joseph Smith. But the people chose Brigham Young. Whoops. Anyway, and so
I think Brigham Young chose himself.
Well, I'm sure. But also, should we be explaining how Brigham Young had Joseph Smith's two sons murdered and his third son?
No, we should not mention that.
Okay. Too much truth, huh?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and off. No, but it's off the subject. Let me comment right on the subject here.
Yeah.
This is about doing the United Order. Verse 7, there's just a detail, but I'm the one person that knows this and studies this. He says this has been, first of all, he says these plates have been preserved by his own hand. That's Jesus. So it's not just Moroni that's been taking care of the plates. Jesus says he's been taking care of the plates. But he said to come forth in the final part of the fullness of times. I have more than one article that talks about there's two distinct parts in the fullness of times, and two especially holy times. One was at the time of Joseph Smith for 7 years. And then there's a big pause that's not a holy time of 180 years about. And we are now in a 7-year period, which is the final part of the dispensation of fullness of times. That's mentioned in here.
Yep.
That's I've never seen that written anywhere else. That's something I was shown and discovered. So this is a witness that there are two distinct parts of that. Okay, verse 8. Yea, verily, I say unto you that if it were not because of these things which were kept and preserved by the hands, of the only begotten of the Father, yea, I, Jesus Christ, who speaks to you, that ye might be able to read and understand the mysteries of God, and have these commandments again before their eyes, then the very fathers in the fullness of times would degenerate, that they would fall in unbelief, even before their children reached maturity, and could never be taught in relation to the things which are written in this record. So one comment I have on that is the importance of preserving knowledge so it's not all lost and you go into a dark ages again. After the dark ages, when in England and Europe, where they rediscovered all these Greek writings, oh my goodness, the Greeks all knew the earth was round and the size of the earth, and they knew the stars and had all of that. And right in the sealed book, it talks about how that knowledge was specifically preserved, but when it's gone, it's gone. And Satan's always trying to destroy the plates, destroy the records, destroy the knowledge. And so it's really important to preserve knowledge once you get it, especially like this. Are there any?
In In the next verse, verse 9, I think it goes on to really talk about how much Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ knew what was going to be happening at this time, the end times, and what we were going to need in relation to keeping this knowledge once it was presented to us, available to us. Because that's when it said in verse 8, it said that the very fathers would degenerate. It says that several places in here, that if you don't listen to what is in this book, you will lose everything that you've already learned.
And I heard some study I've been doing on the internet that as this time progresses, God's chosen will increase in knowledge, understanding the Bible, and the faith, while the rest decrease, which is why there's going to be such a great attack against Christianity, because as they lose the faith and understanding, we're going to become a burden, and they're going to persecute us.
That's true.
Right.
That's true. Okay. Verse 9. And behold, my Father, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, was condescending before the foundation of the world to reveal these things in due time, when it was expedient that their children might not remain lost in the darkness, but become clear in his ways when these words are revealed to them. That's what we've been saying.
That's what we've been saying. Okay, verse 10. But behold, you are bound as children of the covenant to live according to the precepts outlined in this record. Now, that's something that we didn't all understand at first.
No.
And we were just expected to start the United Order and didn't do it. And it's right here in front of us. We're bound to live by this. Dedicated to the preservation and perpetuation of the wisdom revealed in your words. And above all, engaged in the spread of these good feelings among your brethren, who will be in apostasy in the last days, as it was in the days of the iniquitous King Noah and his priestly class. So that's comparing really the LDS Church to the people of King Noah. Composed of devout followers, as might be expected of a people blinded by the cunning of the devil because of the precepts of men and priestly wiles among their wiles among their leaders, whose priesthood of the Son of God will no longer be active among them, just as he was not active among the covenant people in the days of Alma, when he walked secretly among the people corrupted of the church of his day, and began to teach the words of Abinadi. Wow. Is that strong enough for you? Woo!
By the cunning of the devil.
So I read this twice last night to prepare, and I didn't feel the strength of that I do now. But he really is comparing the people of Noah, where it was Alma, when he went teaching, he had to do it secretly outside in a different place. I think it was called Deshane. Oh, no, it was Waters of Mormon. And they had a lake there where they could baptize. But he couldn't be caught by the king. Anyway, that's a very important comparison. Any other comment on that?
Somebody else?
No, this one, I'm just checking.
This part where it says the brethren will be in apostasy. Well, that's what they are, because they're not willing to even look at this book.
They're suing.
Oh, no.
They're suing the Brazilian church because of this book. But go ahead.
Okay. And that shows how much they are just allowing themselves to be led like little sheep, and they don't want to do their own thoughts. They're very devout, but they're blinded. They're waiting for their leaders, and that's why throughout this whole book, it is saying, have your own relationship with the Lord. Don't depend on other people
right.
to to create that relationship or do your work for you. Yeah.
Exactly. And that's the whole message of the Book of Mormon too. Come unto Christ. Nowhere in there does it say follow the prophet anyway.
Okay. This is also history repeating itself with the Pharisees thinking that they were very devout, and you had God in the flesh walking with them.
Yeah.
And they did not want to lose their power, their belief system, their way of life. And so this is happening again.
And they said to Jesus, they said, we follow Moses. We follow the prophet. And they crucified Jesus. That's something to think about. Okay, next verse.
Verse 11.
Is a pattern.
History pattern. Repeats itself. It does. It's the Bible.
Yeah.
Even as Moses and Christ, here we are with the church suing. This is the pattern. It's the same thing over and over in every dispensation.
And only the wise will be able to see it.
Yeah. But the wise has a duty to try and make other people understand. Yeah. Okay, so verse 11. Yea, Alma was eager to teach all who wished to hear his words and instructed them secretly, visiting them in their homes and marking public meetings between the stops of Mormon and baptizing them in their waters in order to live the same principles of the United Order which is now proposed to you, so as to ease the burdens of one another, to weep with those who weep, to comfort those in need, to be witnesses of these things from God at all times, in wherever you stand, even in front of death, so that you may be found worthy to be numbered among the family of God, and correspond to the pride you must have when you take my name upon you, becoming my authorized representatives among men in the flesh. Yeah.
Okay, I think I'll just go on if there's any comment.
Yeah, when it says weep with those who weep and comfort those in need, so one of the whole things to learn about the United Order is the empathy that we need to have. And people get empathy and pity and sympathy mixed up. Pity is something that the people who are so into themselves with pride and everything, with their righteousness, they feel sorry. Pity is sorry for you that you're on the bottom and you can get yourself up and buy that medicine. Sympathy is, oh, I guess I kind of know what you're doing, but I've never walked with you. I've never experienced that. But I'm sympathetic that you're in that position. Empathy is an active word that you need to go out and do something. Empathy means that you're really, truly down there with them, helping them, and working towards bringing everybody
and
together.
You're actually feeling what they feel.
Or yes. You're going through it or have been through it.
Yeah, you've been through it and you feel it and you know what it is.
Right. Puffed up people in their pride don't know what empathy is.
Okay, verse 12. Only in this way can it be recognized by my Father as the true church established by his only begotten Son among men. Yea, in the days when I visit them in my temple and again rename those who repent and come to me as being the church of Christ. Now, we're going to read some very important verses next on the difference between many churches of Christ and this one now. Let's go into that.
13. Until this day comes, you resume upon you the name that will be given by revelation in the introduction of the fullness of time, so that you may be known among the saints, which will be scattered throughout, by the name that will be known as my church in the last day.
I'm going to read verse 14 too, and then comment, because it's really two together. But what? Okay. Until this day comes.
No, I just read that. 14.
14. I need that.
Okay.
For how much many churches of Christ will be established by my servants in every corner of the earth, but woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed by me, the Lord. be it in small things, in the suppression or addition of my word, or in a point of my doctrine, just as I am going to make known at the threshold of the beginning of times. For it is necessary that every tittle or jot of my revelations be restored in their proper place by my church in the last days until all is fulfilled. Okay, these two verses, I'm going to tell you what I think it's clear that it means. And to be sure, I wrote to the both Mauricio and John B. in Brazil to verify, because it looked like I had discovered something they didn't know. And they wrote back and said, yes, you're right, we didn't put that in. But so I'm going to actually just kind of rephrase this instead of read it again. What he's saying in both verses is, wherever the church was started, it was called the Church of Christ. When Joseph Smith started, it was called the Church of Christ. Paul goes all over Europe, it's the Church of Christ. And then in a chapter we've already studied, he says there's also a big Church of Christ, and they put it in capital letters, which is all of them together. But here he's saying something different. He's saying that at the beginning of the fullness of times, now that we just reviewed as Joseph Smith's especially a 7-year period in which Joseph Smith was restoring the church. He said there'll be a special name revealed by revelation. Verse 13, the name that will be given by revelation in the introduction of the fullness of times. Okay, and that's repeated in verse 14. Where he calls it the threshold of the fullness of times. And those are both beginnings. That name is in section 115 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I think it's in verse 4, verse 3. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's the special name that was revealed for this particular church. And he says here, that woe to him who changes the name that will be revealed. This is in verse 14. He says, be it in small things, in the suppression or addition of my word. And he talks about every jot or tittle. The jot and tittle is the dotting of an I in Hebrew, or the crossing. The tittle is crossing of a T, and the jot is the dotting of an I. So he said, if there's any little change at all, the name of the LDS corporate church now has added the word the in capital letters, and it's put a hyphen in latter day. Those are two little things, like a hyphen is like a jot or a tittle, okay? And it's saying that if that name gets changed, woe unto them that did it. And then also when they tried in Missouri, that name got changed to the Reconstructive Church. And that's why it was so important that when we started the church here, it was exactly the church, not the T is not capitalized. Okay. It's Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, not hyphenated, Saints. That's in the book here.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
People will be blind to this. They're just not going to see it. And the funny thing is, as John and Jeannie both read this previously to get ready for today, words are important, and speaking out loud, they're even more important. But it's also, we're opening up information now as we read it. You know, it's very, very exciting.
Okay, now we better go on. But that was, I thought, very important.
Verse 15, verily I say unto you, who dare to change one of these points for me, revealed in the last days, shall be considered as transgressors of my doctrine, as it is written in the book of Hosea. And if the true name for me revealed is altered, even that in the little things I reported, it is because mine own doctrine has been altered in their hearts. And when this happens, amen to the churches that once were faithful to me, Jesus Christ.
So again, that's pretty strong, saying if they change the name, that means that they don't really believe in the doctrine that's changed in their hearts and woe to them. Verse 60. Not at all. They will not be entirely abandoned, but it will serve my interest until I, Jesus Christ, recover what is mine and restore their inheritance in my name among the people that I will establish in the land that I have appointed them, according to the foreknowledge of God from the beginning of times.
So he's just gonna, it serves him to just let them be. In other words, right. not come down and tell them you're screwing up. But let them be, because he's going to focus on recovering those that are his. Right.
Well, they also have to fulfill prophecy. You can't change it. So.
Oh, yeah.
It has right. to happen.
Fulfill prophecy. And that he's going to be focusing now on recovering what is mine, restoring the inheritance. The inheritance, I believe he's talking about Missouri. It's where the inheritance and it's going to be. So he's going to be focusing on that and let the corporate church go where it goes. So you're 17, I guess.
Oh. These, therefore, shall be placed in my left hand until God deems it expedient in due time to bring them back into their true fold and to lead them again into his right hand by observing my commandments as revealed in these my words. When at last these records are revealed among the covenant people in the last days.
Okay, so.
So he's going to bring them back?
Yeah, and that's part of our job. We're here, this little branch is here to help bring all those who will come from his left hand in the corporate church into the right hand where they believe the book.
And that might be some symbolism, left hand being either the past or wrong, and the right being the present or right.
Yeah.
So, passing them on from the past and the wrong to the present and the right.
Good point. Especially the wrong and the right is the usual.
Yeah.
The usual message of left and right there. 18. Behold, a great deal has already been written by your ancestors concerning the authority that should rule my church on earth. Just as you can inquire into the record of Mosiah on Alma. For having received authority from God, he ordained priests and organized the Church of Christ in his days according to the ancient order of my gospel, and commanded that they should teach only the things which he himself taught, which were in accordance with the teachings of the holy prophets of the past up to his days, without ever changing what was written earlier. So here we're learning some new things. Book of Mormon just says that Alma goes out and somehow received authority from God. He had already been ordained a priest. He was a priest of the Noahs, but see, this was like the corporate church back then that the Lord's comparing it to. He goes out and receives from God. But that's in the Book of Mormon. But this adds, he's going to actually start the United Order and do the old original version. That's going to talk more about that coming up here. It's getting late, so why don't you go ahead on 19?
19. So he told them to preach nothing but repentance and faith in the Lord, lest the confusion of the people of his day be increased further. So it will also occur at the end of time. Because of the many interpretations that were and will be noted in my gospel by the precepts of men, thus stifling my sound doctrine, repentance and faith.
All right, so yes, and people, scholars will change a lot of the meanings that mess up the doctrines. Verse 20, he also commanded them not to contend among themselves, but to look forward with a single purpose, having one faith and one baptism, then under the proper authority that is in the priesthood, and having their hearts intertwined in unity and love,
one with another.
so as to become legitimate heirs of the kingdom, and they become children of God. See, they become, we talked about that last week on their adopted in.
Right.
They become children of God. What? How? What's the time?
15.
12:15. You can stay longer today.
Well, I work at one, so.
Okay.
Another.
We got. Let's just do what we can. We may not. It's a long chapter. We may not be able to finish it. But let's see what we can do.
21. And Alma wisely commanded them to observe the Sabbath day, and to sanctify it, which for the people of the church in the days of Alma was but an act of observing their laws, yea, the laws of Moses. But as regards the last days, as sure as I live, behold, I say unto you, that the forces of the enemy will be manipulating the people of the Lord when these words come unto them, because they no longer observe this commandment in the ambience of their worship.
Wow. So...
And what commandment again? It went over my head.
The Sunday, Sabbath day.
The Sabbath day. And that's another one where I wrote on this. He talks both about the seventh day and the Lord's day. And from all we can tell, and I got this approved in Brazil also, it's from Saturday noon. See, my papers came out Saturday afternoon. Part of the Sabbath, Saturday noon to Sunday noon. That's why we try to do this, not daylight savings time, so we're still in the morning here.
Yeah.
But he talks about being manipulated by the forces of the enemy in the last days. Look at all the manipulation today on all of the news. The new fake news and the everything we're taught and shown. And it's saying the people of the LDS church here are going to reject this because of all the manipulation that has happened, making it much harder than in earlier days, is what I understand. Verse 22. The learned scholars of the law among my people in the last days will be accustomed to look at the Sabbath with contempt. See, now here... When I hear Sabbath here, I hear Saturday. And so even though a lot worship on Sunday, he's talking about, see, both days are holy, Saturday and Sunday. Ignoring the fact of what was written by the prophets of the past. And behold, a genuine repentance will be necessary among the elect for having too much profaned the Lord's day. Now, those are two different phrases, the Sabbath and the Lord's day. I won't go through that whole paper again, but Lord's Day usually refers to Sunday. And the Lord, in section 59 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Lord's Day refers to Sunday when that revelation was given. He says, this the Lord's Day. Sabbath tends to mean the seventh, and it's part of both. And it says there, in a minute it's going to say they're intertwined.
Well, Sunday is also the first day of the week and the starting of creation.
Yeah. But the seventh is the day of rest. Anyway, there's a combination of the two. Okay.
So in 23, it says these elect, it says they will be similar to careless builders who will begin to erect a temple for me, the Lord, without regard to the solid foundation by which it must remain unchanged, just as it is the commandment to observe the seventh day.
See, there it says, seventh day. O people of my church, ye with whom my name shall be lifted up as a standard among the nations in the fullness of times, once and for all, you should understand that the relationship between the seventh day and the people of God is at the core of the whole truth of my gospel from before the foundation of the world until the end. And that is perpetually intertwined. And that was the word that tipped me off. Saturday and Sunday are kind of intertwined, half of each of those days. With the sacrament of the Holy Supper that I instituted among my apostles before I left Jerusalem. Oh, now verse 25 is going to say something new that I've never heard of before. And some people have observed this is going to be talking about new people coming in who have never been in the LDS church or made the covenant with Christ before. Go ahead, read 25.
Okay. Except in the new moon, for how much the sacrament is to be offered at the end of the day when the first moon appears in the heaven of every month of the year, on any day of the week, as a special day of adoration. On this day, my people will hold a special banquet in regard to the newly baptized members of my church, so that they can for the first time share my body, which has been given for the benefit of their sins in the flesh, and of my blood for the sake of an everlasting life, just as it was done among my disciples and the Nephite people. So that on this new moon day, you must be filled by the Holy Spirit in a true spiritual banquet in honor of those who repent and are baptized in my name. And you've talked about
this. I've talked about this. Let me comment. We've done this in our group, actually, for a couple of people, two people. And that is, I want to just show how it works with little children. In the LDS corporate church, they tend to let little children take the sacrament. And so one day when they're 8 years old, they get baptized. And the baptism's a special deal. They remember grandpa came. They remember the water. Big deal. Family all came. But they just take the sacrament like always. The way it's supposed to be is the little children were never allowed to take the sacrament because they were not members of the church. And they had not made a covenant to always remember Christ and to take upon themselves his name and to keep his commandments. So they should not be taking it. Neither should visitors nor non-members. It's a very sacred thing representing the covenant made. So now the 8-year-old or whatever age, new person, child, comes into the church. They get baptized, which is a big deal, like before. But now, for the first time in their life, they get to take the sacrament. And they've been wanting to for a long time, like mommy and daddy. It just doesn't happen at a regular church meeting. On the day of the new moon, when the thin crescent is first visible after sunset, the whole ward gets together and holds a feast. And the family comes. This is what I get out of that verse. And for this person who's never taken the sacrament, and they have it on the day, and we've done this with two people in our group, namely Mary Omar and Darla. And when they, even though they were both members of the church before, they wanted to do this. And so I looked up, and I published in a paper what the days are to do this. So they went out and saw the new thin first new moon. And then, and by the way, we hadn't taken the sacrament after the baptism in these cases, so this really worked. And then we held a sacrament, and we had our own separate feast. This was done over by the internet. But they both said it was just amazing to see the new moon and then to have a feast and take the sacrament. So just think what a memory that would be for a young child.
Well, symbolically, you're looking at the new moon prior to is you're in the dark. And then the new moon, you're basically slowly growing into the light. So it's representative of, that as well. You start off in the dark, you're seeing the crescent, you're now, growing into light, and then throughout, the rest of your time, technically the moon is getting brighter and brighter, and that is the light of the Lord.
Absolutely. I think that's in the next verse.
it just comes to me.
That just came to me. I don't think you read this ahead. Go ahead, read the next verse.
26. For as the first moon, they shine for the first time among my people on earth. For how much my angels celebrate with this first communion, between them and the heavens, among whom many hear their songs of praise in the land.
Okay, so see, isn't it fun to go by the Spirit in the meetings? Kevin was just given that. That is exactly the symbolism outlined. This is This is the "Let Your Light So Shine," and the little kids sing, "Let My Little Light Shine," whatever that song is.
Yeah.
So that's what it's all about. Verse 27, "Behold," now he said that was on any day of the week, whenever the new moon was there. Now he's going back. "Behold, it is on the seventh day, when which was sanctified by my Father, that should introduce yourself as a people before God and offer unto him your sacraments, just as they are revealed in the Holy Scriptures, in righteousness of heart and a contrite spirit, so that you may keep yourselves clean from one Sabbath to another, and as Alma has asserted, that they render thanks to your God every day." The thing that had to be resolved on this, because he keeps saying seventh day, is that Joseph Smith was in section 59 was explicitly told to hold the Sabbath on Sunday. And so this one said Saturday. That's why, see, this is one of those puzzles that need to be worked out. And it was the intertwining that the Lord's Day is from noon Saturday. So it's sacrament is sometime between noon Saturday and noon Sunday is the resolution of that that we got. 28 is mine. Huh? Wait a minute, where am I? There I am. "These, therefore, are two indivisible signs of my priesthood, which in all ages Satan has annulled for the purpose of inhibiting full force of my power among people, for it is in the observance of the Sabbath law and the correct practice of the sacrament ordinance that manifests the power of divinity among the sons of men in the flesh. And if these are not observed exactly as stipulated by me and by my Father, even before the foundation of the world, to be the same from everlasting to everlasting, without there being a change in any letter or point of my doctrine, just as the eternal priesthood, which is without beginning or end of days, nor can be altered, so it is with my words which I have commanded you." I've got a comment on that. He says Satan is forever trying to mess this up and get us not to do that, have baseball games and sports and everything on the weekends.
Yeah.
As I study calendars, and another way Satan has done this is destroying the week entirely. In Egypt, they had a week of 10 days. In Rome, they had a week of 8 days. In the French Revolution, it was an anti-Christian. They pretended it was like America, but it was the anti-Christian socialist revolution. And they went to the, I think they went to the Egyptian, they tried to get 10-day weeks, 3 10-day weeks, so that people would lose track. In the Russian Revolution, they went to 5-day weeks, and that was one of the biggest revolts from the people against them. They kept the Sabbath, they kept counting by the seventh.
And Nazism was, you know, Germany, during Nazi Germany, was the largest Christian denomination in Europe. And then, of course, you know, the persecution of the German or the Christians and the Jews.
Exactly. So, but anyway, Satan tries to change the calendar itself. And I will just add that our calendar week is the same as at the time of Christ. Sunday of the resurrection, Sunday morning of the resurrection, is the same as our Sunday mornings, if you count by sevens. It hasn't, no day has been skipped from that period.
Okay, I gotta go.
Okay, and we're just about to finish debate. Bye, Kevin. We've got just.
I can watch the video.
I'll talk to you later.
Okay.
Be safe.
Just one more page we're doing.
Okay. Verse 29. "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, O ye elect people in the fullness of times, even as I say to these my Nephite disciples, that you will examine these things. And I say unto you also, and verify that I command you, that you should search these things diligently according to the words of Isaiah. For he not only spoke all things concerning the people of Israel, but also made an account of the things that are to be restored among the Gentiles in regard to the fullness of times, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, the Lord.
Oh, no, I have missed that before.
So does that mean even if we don't have new baptisms, we should be having something on the...
No, but I think it does mean... Well, yeah, I guess I'm going to say yes and not no. We don't do the whole thing. But on the Hebrew calendar, the first day of every month was a holy day. And it was on the new moon.
Okay.
And my articles came out yesterday, which was not only Saturday afternoon, the Sabbath, it was also New Year's Day on the Hebrew calendar. And the first day of not only a month, but of a year. So this does sound like it's saying that not only every week we should worship, but yeah, it does sound like we'll have to look at that.
Yeah, because it says we're supposed to study this. And
study this and study Isaiah, who talked about all of this.
That's homework.
That's homework. Verse 30. And all the things that I... Wait a minute, I'm going to get my face back. Okay. And all the things that Isaiah said were and will be fulfilled according to the things he wrote. That's important. A lot of prophecy is fulfilled more than once. It was filled at the time of Christ. First coming, filled again at the second coming. Therefore, hearken thou to my words, and that my disciple Nephi write the things which I have spoken unto you concerning my people in the latter days, and according to the time and will of the Father, these things will come to your knowledge. I think you can just go on.
31. And whosoever shall hearken unto these words of mine and repent and be baptized shall be saved. Therefore, examine what the prophets concerning the Sabbath have said. For many bear witnesses to these things, as Isaiah testified when he spoke of the full restoration of the observance in the dispensation of the fullness of time. When he said, thus saith Jehovah, take heed to judgment and do that which is just. For behold, my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that shall keep to his commandment, to keep the Sabbath and not to profane it.
Okay, verse 32. These words, therefore, apply to the Gentiles in the last days. He's trying to make this clear, folks. We're not supposed to say, well, that was the old Nephite stuff, but we don't have to do that. He said over and over, this is for you reading the book when this comes out in your hands. This applies to the Gentiles in the last days. To whom this record is to be revealed in the fullness of times, to redeem my people, which is a remnant of Jacob, as Isaiah foretold when he wrote, thus saith the Lord God, which gathereth the dispersed of Israel, and lo, I will yet gather others unto him.
33. Therefore, I preserve this doctrine and preserve it by mine own hand, to be restored in the last days for the purpose of fulfilling the words of Isaiah concerning the day on which I, Jesus Christ, will definitely seal the law and the testimony through these ancient records for the restoration of this important commandment among my disciples that I will gather with the house of Jacob.
And once again, I will recite to you the words of Isaiah concerning this people who await me in the fullness of times. Quote, and they that shall proceed from thee shall build the ancient ruins, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the ways of our inheritance.
I didn't notice that.
We got to study this. I didn't notice that either. Let's read the last two and see what we can.
Okay, 35. If therefore thou turn aside thy foot from profaning the Sabbath, and to take care of thine own interest on my holy day, If you call the Sabbath a delightful and holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it not by following your own ways, and not intending to do your own will or speaking empty words on this day, then you will delight in the Lord your God. 36. And I myself will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth of your inheritance, and I will uphold thee as the heirs of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath said that ye are a remnant of his seed.
So I think there's something for us all to really contemplate here. I would say almost the last two whole pages are about Sabbath day and how it's not been kept. And you know, he doesn't even say keep it as in Joseph Smith's day, which was on Sunday. He doesn't say keep it as the old. He explains that this is for us in the last days. We got to look up those Isaiah verses. Next time, let's come prepared to say what, well, it's probably in the footnote there.
Yeah.
What verses of Isaiah that is. But I can't tell you, when I read Isaiah, I can't say, oh, I know this is about the Gentiles and this is about the Jews. And you know, he talks about the other wife. He'll say the children of the other wife. And I believe that's the Gentiles. But we better get studying and finding out what's going on. So, okay, I think it's time to close. And we're just, I think we're going to, it's time to stop the recording. Next time, chapter 13.